Faith. It's a pretty grand subject. Faith we demonstrate every day. You get into a car to drive somewhere, you're demonstrating some faith in that vehicle that it's going to get you where you're wanting to go. You cross a bridge, you're demonstrating faith in that bridge that it's not going to let go. And faith is just something we practice all the time. But through the Word of God, we exercise faith in God. In fact, the comfort that we receive today is not some nebulous thing like many in the world who hope for some heaven and whatnot. No, ours is not nebulous. Ours is very real, very genuine, and it's tangible by faith, you see. Now, in Hebrews chapter 11, if you'll turn there, we'll start there, and then we'll move on to our text for the morning. But faith pleases God. When you believe God, doesn't it please you when somebody takes you at your word and believes you? Isn't it almost an offense when somebody says, well, I don't believe you. Or, I don't trust you. You see, that's quite an offense. And yet many times even the born-again child of God can be guilty of that thing. Not demonstrating faith and believing God and trusting God. But notice definition here in Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 1, the Bible says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. Substance. Well, substance we think is something real and hard and tangible. Faith is real substance. It's just as real as this table. Heaven is just as real as this table. By faith, you see. Hope for, and the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report, and through faith. Now, good report, that means God's approval. Faith. Well, notice the next verse. Where did I see my verse? Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of the things which do appear. Look at verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. Now, I wonder if God is offended when we don't demonstrate faith. We don't live by faith. We don't walk by faith. That we walk our faith, our Christianity is something nebulous, but not real and tangible. Or the idea of heaven, where we will spend eternity, that is just as real again as the table or the pulpit. Faith is the substance, the reality, the acknowledgement of a true place where God resides. And based upon that faith and what's to come, we place our faith in everything else in the Word of God about how to live this life. How to become a child of God. It's by faith. And God is pleased when we demonstrate faith. And as verse 6 noted, it is impossible to please God without faith. It's just impossible. Proverbs 3:5 says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not to thine own understanding. Trust Him. That means believe Him. Believe His Word. Believe what He says. Grab hold of His promises. They are real. There's substance to them, you see, by faith. By faith. Now, it can be embarrassing and even convicting to witness a display of faith greater than our own by either someone who is new to the faith or even a non-Christian. A demonstration of faith that makes you cower a little bit. Say, I wish I had that kind of faith. Such was the case. A non-Christian. If you'll go to our text for the day, to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. Here we have a man out of the fold. And we'll read his story. And we'll read of his faith. Luke chapter 7, beginning at verse 1, we'll read down through verse 10. Verse 1, now when he had ended all his sayings, this is speaking of Jesus, his life and ministry in the Gospels. Now when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum. And a certain centurion's servant, a centurion is a man, a soldier, a leader, who rules over 100 men, 100 soldiers. And his servant, who was dear unto him, was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they, the elders of the Jews, came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he, speaking of the centurion, he was worthy for whom he should do this. Jesus, you should do this. This man is worthy. Wait a minute now. This guy's a Gentile. He's a Roman. He's a Roman soldier, for goodness sakes. We hate them. No, this guy's different, Jesus. See? And so they besought Jesus on his behalf. 5, for he loveth our nation. He loves the Jews. And he hath built us a synagogue. Man, invested some bucks. Then Jesus went with them. And when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself. Do catch the word, Lord. Trouble not thyself, for I'm not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wait a minute, wasn't this guy a soldier, a leader, a centurion? I'm not worthy. 7, wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee. I'm not going to come. I'm going to send some others. I'm not worthy, not that you should come unto my house, but that you should have to talk and face me. But say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. You know what that is? That's faith. Never saw Jesus face to face. Neither did we. When you got saved, you exercised your faith. You trusted in truths about Jesus. The Word of God, Holy Spirit convicting of your sin, your need for the Savior, you called upon him to be saved. You called him Lord, like Paul in Acts chapter 9. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? By faith. Some great faith demonstrated here. This is not a guy who's been in the Bible for 10 years. He heard of Jesus. And apparently the Spirit of God affected him and drew him to a place of believing. And he says, just say a word. My servant will be healed. Just say the word. Verses 8 through 10. For I also am a man set under authority. In other words, I've been placed in authority. I know what it is to be in authority. Having under me soldiers, and I say unto one, go, and he goeth. And I say to another, come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. And I'm in authority. I know what it is. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned him about and said unto the people, to the people, having heard this, not from the centurion, having heard the words of the centurion through these that have come, the elders of the Jews. He turned unto the people that followed him. I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, not in Israel, to your embarrassment. Here's a man that, if he is saved at this point, we know he believes and trusts in Jesus and that he's a man sent from God, the prophet of God. Whether he's had him as the Savior, we don't know that at this point. But he had faith in who he presumed to be, probably a prophet of God. Faith. Just say the word. My servant will be healed. I wonder, as we talk about faith today, is that where our faith is? That we live and breathe day by day as people of faith. Yeah, we're saved. I would imagine the majority of people that are here that are saved, you trusted Christ, you're saved. If you're here and you're not saved, may I say this. Your church attendance, your church affiliation, your childhood church attendance, none of those things will save you. You must, like the rest of us, come to the place of understanding you're a sinner in need of a Savior. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, the Bible says. The wages of sin is death. That's the penalty. The just reward for sin is death. That's not limited to physical death. That speaks of an eternity in separation from a holy God in a place called hell. You need to be saved. Today, you trust Christ as Savior. You say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I know I deserve hell. But I believe, by faith, I'm trusting that what Jesus did on the cross took my place. He took the hell that I deserve, his agony. I should be the one to suffer for my sins. And I have nothing to offer you. In humility, Lord, please forgive me. I believe, I trust, I place my faith in Jesus. Save me. You may say, well, what else? That's it. You say, well, don't have to do this. No, there are many religions that tell you that. Works. You're saved by your works, by your deeds. That's a lie out of the pits of hell. Nobody can work good enough. Nobody can do enough work in a lifetime to pay for their sins. It'll take you an eternity in hell to pay for your sins. But now Jesus paid for it on the cross. And by faith, it's offered by the grace and love of God extended to us. And we've simply to say, I believe. I'm a sinner. I'm undone. I'm a wretch. But I believe Jesus. Please forgive me and save me. Yeah, not much for you and I to do, but exercise faith. But it was a whole lot for Jesus to do. I trust you'll be saved today by faith. That's how the rest of us get saved. And in faith, we believe everything the Bible tells us. And the Bible tells us of a heaven, of eternity, where our dear sister is, enjoying the glories of the presence of God and a reunion with her husband, so many others, receiving the just rewards of her labors, of her faithfulness, faithful service for the years. Awesome. I have it from the Word of God that heaven's awesome. The Bible says, as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for him that love him, for them that love him. So when she entered the gates of heaven, man, it was by faith. She's there by faith. Faith. This guy exhibited great faith. And Jesus gave testimony in verse 9. The last part again, he says, I have not found so great faith. No, not in Israel. All of my, God's chosen people, my favored people, the people I chose to bless the world through, aren't exhibiting the faith that this guy just exhibited. Verse 10. And they that were sent, returning to the house, found the servant whole, healed, that had been sick. So when they go back, I mean, the centurion's already there. Boom. Same time that Jesus, in his mind, said, healed, the guy's healed. Faith's a powerful thing because it causes God to act. God acts. God responds by faith. He loves faith. We ought to please him with our faith. And so we're going to talk about some of these points here. And there's a number of different lessons we learn here. Point one, I was going to say this. A centurion's servant that was sick was dear to his master. That's something to consider. Verse 2. And a certain centurion servant who was dear unto him was sick. Obviously, this particular servant pleased his master. No doubt by his diligence and faithfulness and likely a genuine concern for his master and his master's interests. It had earned him his master's esteem. He had endeared himself to the centurion. Why? By his service, his diligence, his faithfulness, his obedience. Servants should study to endear themselves to their masters, to please those in authority over them. Bosses should find us diligent, hardworking, dependable, and boss-serving, not self-serving. You know what you find out there so much today? Is self-serving employees. What's in it for me? And boy, with the result of this pandemic, it's had horrible effect. There's hiring signs all over the place. And the bosses have set the bar down real low. Because they'll just take anybody. You're breathing. That's all I require. Come in. But I'll tell you what, for the Christian worker, he ought to shine. His diligence, his labor, his willingness to serve his master, his boss, you see. It reflects on Christ, you know. And I'll tell you, you can shine pretty brightly out there in this day and hour. And I'm guessing that this servant was that type of servant because he was endeared to the centurion. Diligence is an important thing. Go to Proverbs 10. Keep your thumb at Luke 7 because we'll be coming back. Proverbs chapter 10. And of course, Proverbs speaks much about this matter of being diligent. That's just the opposite of lazy. We're We'll go to a Proverbs 10, though. I'm sure you remember that Proverbs 6 speaks of the instruction to go to the ant, thou sluggard, you know. Follow him, observe him, watch the ants. You ever see an ant taking a coffee break? Now, if your boss says you can take coffee breaks at this time, this time, whatever, then take your breaks at those times and only that long. People taking the coffee breaks, going out for smoke, and that, man, you wonder, are you employed here? When I want to be. Be diligent. Chapter 10, verse 4. Notice, the Bible says, he becometh poor and dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich. There's profit in being diligent. Hey, I'm telling you, if this servant had not been diligent, then would his centurion boss have been so concerned and pursued Jesus on his behalf? He probably would have died sick from his sickness. Diligent is profitable. Chapter 12, Proverbs 12, 24. We won't look at all. I got a whole list here. But the hand, 12:24, the hand of the diligent shall bear rule, but the slothful hand shall be under tribute. In other words, there's promotion in the diligent. Hey, if I'm the boss and I need a new supervisor, I'm not picking these two lazy guys here. I'm picking one of these boys. These diligent laborers, servants, always working. Man, if they get their jobs done, they'll pick up a broom and start cleaning, doing something. You see? Diligence. And again, verse after verse after verse about me. Do we not all have a great master that we should please by our faithful diligence in serving him? You see? Should we not endear ourselves to our Heavenly Father by our diligence? He is our master. I think an instruction we get there. The centurion's servant that was sick was dear to his master. Number two, the centurion highly esteemed Jesus. Verse 3. Back in our text of Luke 7. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. He, the centurion, sent some of the elders of the Jews to Christ to solicit for him on his behalf for his servant, thinking that they were of greater importance to Christ than himself because he was an uncircumcised Gentile. He knew the rules. He knew the law of God regarding the Jews. And he didn't see himself as qualified. He didn't see himself as the great centurion. Well, I'll go to Jesus and tell him what he needs to do. No, in great humility, he sent somebody else who he felt that Jesus would receive on his behalf. He knew that the Jews were God's favored people, his chosen people. And he sent not just any of the Jews, but the elders of the Jews, persons in authority, that their dignity might give appropriate honor to Jesus. That was his desire. His concern was this: Jesus is here and I'm down here. I can't approach him. You leaders of the Jews, would you go on my behalf, on behalf of my servant? Would you do that? I'm not worthy. Humility. Can I tell you, humility is always fashionable to God. A humble spirit. Don't think of yourself up here. Think of yourself down here. And God will bring you up as he pleases in his perfect timing. Number three, the centurion pursued Jesus on his servant's behalf. On his servant's behalf. It wasn't on his behalf. Verse 3, again noting that he beseeched him that he would come and heal his servant. Masters or bosses, people in authority and leadership, ought to care when their servants are sick and not to neglect them. The centurion begged that Christ would come and heal his servant. He had a concern for him. We also ought to bring our subordinates before God by faithful and fervent prayer, because Christ still is the great physician. Amen? Pray for others. Intercessory prayer. By the way, on Thursday night at our midweek service, we gather together and we spend a little time in the Word of God, and then we spend time in prayer as a family. Corporate prayer. Now, it's important to be in personal prayer, but also as a church family to pray together. I invite you to come. It'll be a blessing to you. And I believe it's part of the mandate of God. Pray together and pray for others. We have a long list. Our prayer list has some length to it. That's because a lot of people have needs. And you know when that list becomes important to you? When one of your loved ones on the list. Or when your name was on the list. But we pray for them all. We don't know some of them. Somebody does. Somebody had concern to ask to put them on the list. We pray. We got to pray out of concern. Pray. You know, praying is a demonstration of faith. I mean, when you get on your knees and you start talking, you're talking to a chair? You're talking to an altar? What are you talking? You're talking to God. You know that He hears you. The Bible tells us that your voice reaches His ears. That's an amazing thought to me. My voice? There's 7.5 billion people on the planet. And He hears my voice? He's that personal to God. And so it's a demonstration. You drop your dear God. He hears you, and you're demonstrating faith to Him, and it's pleasing to Him. A demonstration of your faith is pleasing to God. So He pursued Jesus on His servant's behalf. Number 4, the elders of the church of the Jews pleaded on behalf of the centurion. We see it in verses 4 and 5. And when they, those are the elders, came to Jesus, they besought Him instantly, saying that He, the centurion, was worthy for whom He should do this. For He loved our nation and hath built us a synagogue. This is a good guy. He's real. He's genuine. They pleaded that they might remove the prejudices against Him as a Gentile, as a Roman, as an officer of the Roman army, and presenting Him as worthy to receive this request by defending, number one, that even though He was a Gentile, yet He was a genuine well-wisher to the Jewish nation and religion. It was real. That He cared for the people of the Jews. Verse 5, He had noted, He loveth our nations, which few of the Gentiles ever would do. Number 3, that He was favorable to their worship. He built them a new synagogue in Capernaum. Apparently, what they had was either somewhat in ruin or not large enough to contain the people. And that the inhabitants weren't able themselves to build one. And He did. This is a good guy, Jesus. What a testimony. How important is it to have a good testimony? That you and I, representing Christ before the world, would have a good testimony. In fact, before one another, that we would have a good testimony. That Christ could be seen in us. There would be a help and encouragement to others. You see, building places or tending to, caring for places of meeting for religious worship is a very good work. And those who do so, such good work, are worthy of double honor. And Paul LaRoche comes to mind because he built the church there in Sierra Leone in 5 days. That's still amazing. I think I told you before that the people of that area, again, it was, now you're not going to believe this, it's pronounced I don't care. I don't care. And it's spelled more like, let me see if I wrote it down here. Adonkia is what you and I would say looking at the word. A-D-O-N-K-I-A. But they people, they pronounce it, I don't care. I don't care. So we built a church. He built a church that they don't care. It's the New Beginnings Baptist Church, and I don't care. He did it with 4 men, 4 locals. And from dusk to dawn to dusk, each day, for 5 days, they built that block, concrete block church with a tin roof. And when I went back the second time, I was able to go in there. There's a church, a thriving church in there, and they were singing like crazy praises to Jesus inside that building. Amen. It was awesome. Paul built that. They gave him a plaque. You know what they call the church? They don't call it the New Beginnings Baptist Church. They call it the church that was built in 5 days. 5 days. That's a wonderful thing. Amen. Build it. They'll come. By faith. Number 5, Jesus was very ready to show kindness to the centurion by going with them. Notice verse 6, the first part of it says, then Jesus went with them. He was compelled. He felt led. Of course, we must understand that all the things we read about Jesus in His life and ministry, that it wasn't like He was told to do this or pulled here or pulled there. God is in charge. Jesus is the master, the director of all things. He orchestrates all things. Amen. Hey, listen, the cross, Jesus was not a victim. Jesus was never a victim. Jesus orchestrated that and gave himself freely for you and I. Amen. Amen? But he chose, he went with them, as the Bible says. And he went with them even though the centurion was a Gentile. It may be, think about John 4:4, when it talks about the woman at the well. She was not only a Gentile, a Samaritan Gentile, whom the Jews had no part with, but also the fact that she had a reputation, and it was not a good testimony. And yet he pursued her. God is no respecter of persons. He loves each and every one of us. It's a wonderful thing that he was going to go to help, to heal. He is a compassionate, great physician. Romans 3:29, is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Because God is no respecter of persons. He loves each and every one of us. That's a wonderful thing. All who come to Christ shall be saved. Number 6. I've only got 25, so don't worry about time. I don't have 25. Number 6. The centurion didn't esteem himself worthy. We've alluded to this already, but notice the first part of verse 7 again. Wherefore, neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee. Now, he's not saying that to Jesus. That's the words he shared with the elders of the Jews to share with Jesus. Humility, once again, what a big thing. Even with the rank, position, and power of Roman centurion, he considered himself unworthy to approach Jesus. Matthew Henry offers this in that regard. The centurion, when he had heard that Christ was doing him the honor to come to his house, gave further proof of his humility. I mean, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am unworthy for such an honor, because I'm a Gentile. This bespeaks not only of his low thoughts of himself, notwithstanding the greatness of his figure, but his high thoughts of Christ, notwithstanding the meanness of his figure in the world. He knew how to honor a prophet of God, though he was despised and rejected of men, as we are told in Isaiah 53. What a contrast to Naaman back in 2 Kings chapter 5. Do you remember him? He had leprosy, and he was told to go to the prophet, to the man of God. He arrives at Elisha's house, and Elisha didn't come out to say, you know, and bow to him, you know, as the great general of the king of Syria. And the Bible says he was wroth, he was angry, he was mad, and he thought, surely this man, this prophet of God, will come out and do some great ceremony and touch me and heal me, and it'll be some great pomp and circumstance, because he thought high of himself. And he left there with his crowd, full of his pomp and circumstance, and still a leper, full with his pride. But humility brought him back. And in his humility, he was cleansed. He didn't know how to treat the prophet of God. But this centurion, assessing Jesus to be the man of God, he knew how to treat him. He knew where he stood and where he was. God help us. Even though, you know, it's so easy to get familiar with our God. And yes, we know him to be a friend. But make no mistake about it, he is God Almighty. And you and I are but his blessed children to know him. Maintain humility. I got a bunch of verses here, but I'll share this one. Proverbs 16:19. Better it is to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. Stay lowly, stay humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Let him do the lifting up. You see? All kinds of verses that speak to that. You know, it's been said, pride is the only disease that makes the others sick. You know that's true? The proud, they don't know. They're not sick. They're not sick of themselves. But they make everybody around them sick. Please, enough. Pride's an ugly thing. God hates it. Number 7, the centurion displayed great faith. Beginning of the last part of verse 7 in our text, it says, and my servant shall be healed. Just say it in a word. Say it in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, and continues on to discuss how he knows what it is to have authority over others, and just his word commands action. that Jesus, acknowledging who Jesus was, just say the word. Just say the word. Faith. Again, Matthew Henry, his perspective of this. The centurion, when he heard that Christ was doing him the honor to come to his house, or I gave that one, didn't I? Yes, to honor to come to his house, gave further proof of his faith. Lord, trouble not thyself, for I know that there is no occasion thou canst cure, that thou canst cure my servant without coming under my roof. You don't need to. By that almighty power from which no thought can be withholden, say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. That's his rendition, his paraphrase of Matthew Henry, back in the 1600s, of this event, of this man, and his display, his demonstration of great faith. Which begs the question about our own lives, is that how we live? You know, Jesus even admonished the Jews. That's it, no great faith. I have seen faith like this in Israel. And I wonder, you have to ask yourself, am I a person of faith? Yes, I'm saved. But do I live day by day as a person of faith? Or am I always worried about this, worried about that, worried about... No, I have peace and comfort in God. It's faith. And the Bible says it pleases God. It pleases God. Quickly now, number 8. Our Lord Jesus was well pleased with the faith of this centurion. He marveled, we're told in verse 9. He marveled. And then he turned about. He turned him about. He turned and faced the crowd and told him about this man's faith. The man wasn't even there. The centurion wasn't there. God is pleased with faith, with a demonstration of faith. He is pleased when you read this Bible like it's God's word, not just another book. You do that by faith. He is pleased when you drop to your knees and you pray, because it's a demonstration of your faith. I believe that you're there, that you're listening. Christ caused his followers to take notice of the great example of faith that was demonstrated right before their eyes, especially of someone who did not follow Christ as closely as many of those professed believers. And again, the admonition to us as well about living, walking by faith. Lastly, this, I got number 9 as my last one here. The cure was present and perfect. I love that, verse 10. And they were sent, returning to the house, found the servant whole that had been sick. He was healed. We're not told what the sickness was, disease or otherwise, we don't know. We know it must have been pretty serious for the centurion to go to bat for him. But how long did it take Jesus to heal him? Just the time of a thought. Jesus was able to heal. He's still able to heal, if it be a perfect will. There's nothing our God cannot do. And we people of faith ought to acknowledge that as we pray. Now, God, if it be your will, heal this person. If it be your will, Lord, provide for this. If it be your will, would you bless this family? Prayer in faith, knowing God will act according to faith. Faith is a wonderful thing, a powerful thing. And remember this, Christ more probably can heal not just the physical, but the sin-sick soul. Again, you that may be here today not saved, he can heal you. You say, I'm not sick. If you're not saved, your soul is sick. You'll suffer the penalties of your sin in a place called hell. The Bible says that. But Jesus came because God loves you, wants to save you today. And he'll heal your sin-sick soul. He'll make you clean, white as snow. You'll become one of his children. What a wonderful thing that is. Christian, how about you this morning? How would you rate your faith? Is it being applied each day as you read your Bible, as you contemplate the words of God, as you apply them to your own life, as you pray, as you live, as you interact with people, you have a testimony? Perhaps the Spirit of God has spoken to you as he has to me regarding this portion of Scripture. Let's bow our heads. Heads bowed, eyes closed. We come to a time of...